Well, I desire your prayers. We look in the scriptures for a little bit. There was a project I used to be involved in sometimes at work when I worked for a major corporation. And it was sometimes we had to go out and recreate an accident scene. You had to take some pictures, or maybe there were pictures were taken, and you had to draw it out on, sketch it out on paper, and try to determine what was called root cause analysis, what caused this situation to be. A lot of times what you would think on the surface isn't the cause of an accident. You might be going down the highway and a car pulls out in front of you and you can't stop your vehicle and you hit broadside and you say that, well, the reason there was an accident is because the car pulled out in front of me. They didn't give me the right of way. And that's part of the picture. But if you're looking deeper into those things and looking at root cause analysis, there's a lot of other factors that come into play. And a person looking into those things starts to investigate the speed that you were traveling, looking for any marks on the road, any skid marks. Did you apply the brake? If you applied the brake, did you skid? Did you try to control the skid? Was the road wet? What type of road surface was it? Is it gravel road? Dry road? Paved road? Do your brakes work? What kind of tires do you have? Do you have good tires? Do you have slick tires? All of those things are components in looking at root cause analysis. You might look at that situation and say, the police officer says, well, this person is in the wrong because they pulled out in front of this oncoming vehicle. But that's not what necessarily a major corporation is looking for the answer. They're trying to find out why it happened. When you can say, well, they pulled out in front of me, but they're looking deeper into that situation to find out maybe you were traveling 45 in a 35 speed zone. And if you're traveling 45 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour speed zone, it's a possibility you could have avoided that accident. You might have been able to stop. What about the weight distribution in your vehicle? Were you overweight? Were you overloaded? All of those kinds of things are factors. So I have three situations I'd like to share with you this morning. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture first in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Let's read verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Last night we had a scripture reference in Ecclesiastes, I believe it was the 8th chapter, 11th verse. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore it is said in the heart of the sons of men to do evil. If we're not careful as we go through life because we don't see immediate consequences or we don't see immediate responsibility taken by someone, it's easy to think and be lulled into a position that I can get by. Many is the time that you'll get in your vehicle and pull out on the highway and you get from point A to point B without incident. Maybe not even have a close call. Maybe you think, Since I've never had an accident, I haven't had one in so long, I just get kind of reckless and careless about, I don't need the seatbelt, I'm just going down the street a couple of blocks. Statistics show that auto accident fatalities happen with just a short distance from the house. Remember hearing a circumstance of a driver had an accident, and when they found his rig, they couldn't find the driver. Couldn't find him anywhere. Hunted and hunted and hunted for the driver. They finally found him. He had fallen out of the cab. He had grabbed a hold of the exhaust pipe to try to hold on to keep from hitting the ground. The exhaust pipe being so hot, he wasn't able to hold to the exhaust pipe. Fell under the tractor. Got wrapped up in the drive shaft. Got dragged down the highway. Finally got dragged out from under the vehicle. When they did finally find him, you can imagine what they saw. I don't know all the reasons why it happened that way, but one thing that happened is he didn't have a seatbelt buckled. I remember going down the highway one day and a lady just turned right across, and I knew it was coming and there wasn't a thing I could do to stop it, and she hit right beside my door and I could feel that vehicle just pushing me off the highway. I knew I was in for a wild ride. I went off the edge of the road and I jumped a driveway and culvert and ended up against a big old sycamore tree. But one thing I noticed as I was making that wild ride, I kept feeling that lap belt tied across my waist. And it held me in that truck. Made a believer out of me. I was thankful. Because if I hadn't had it, I could have gone through the windshield, could have been thrown out. You know, there are lots of precautions that we can and should take in life that if we're not careful, we can overlook some of the simplest opportunities to help ourselves. So the writer here in Peter says, now, people take this frame of mind. Where's the promise of his coming? We've heard all along there's a possibility of danger. We've heard that there's a potential for something bad to happen. We've heard about the judgment to come. I've heard that all of my adult life. You probably have heard that all of your adult life. That there is a judgment coming, that the Lord is coming back, but it hasn't happened yet. It would be easy to get lulled into a sense of complacency and not be on guard day in and day out. So I'd like to share three occasions with you, if you'll bear with me. These may be familiar to you. January 28, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger took off. I believe it was Cape Canaveral, Florida. Now here's some of the circumstances surrounding and leading up to that launch. There were several delays. NASA officials overruled the concerns of the engineers and ordered the liftoff to proceed. It just so happened on that day, a major cold front had blown through, and as Challenger sat on the launch pad, those engineers were very concerned about the impact of those extremely cold temperatures on the O-rings, the sealing O-rings of those main booster rockets. But NASA officials overrode those concerns and ordered liftoff to proceed. 73 seconds later, the Challenger disintegrated. O-rings failed and hot gases leaked out from those O-rings. The flames from those booster rockets quickly expanded that small hole, burned a hole in the external fuel tank, cut away one supporting beam that held the booster rocket to the side of the external tank, ground crew was able to see the response of the onboard computers trying to control that spaceship, the Challenger. They could see the pitch and the yaw and the massive overcorrections that were taking place by the computer, and they knew that something was desperately wrong. The booster tore loose. Propellants from the tank formed a great big fireball in the sky, and it was all over. Root cause analysis. You start working backwards. What caused the problem? Space Shuttle Columbia, commissioned in its first mission in April of 1981. Its final mission was February 2003, almost 22 years of service. It's a long time, isn't it? Do you remember the occasion of the Space Shuttle Columbia? On liftoff, insulating foam broke loose from the main fuel tank and hit the wing of the shuttle. That was captured on a video, and there was concern about that piece of foam breaking loose and hitting that wing of the shuttle. I don't know if you remember, but I followed that somewhat and kept hearing the news accounts and how they were trying to take pictures, images, to send back to the engineers to see if there was any damage that was able to be discovered, and if there's anything they could see. If so, what might we do if we find that there is a failure in the structure of the machine? What do we do? Do we send up another? Is there a way to send up another rocket, another shuttle for a rescue mission? Do you remember any of those things? They were concerned. What can we do? But since that had happened many times before, and since there had never been an accident because of that foam breaking loose, and since it looked like it would be very difficult to try to send up anything else to rescue those astronauts, they decided that it would be okay. So Space Shuttle Columbia started coming home. On the reentry, extremely hot gases burned through the wing into the wheel well area. Again, the ground crew, looking at the readings of their instruments, observed drastic changes in temperatures in the wheel well area and the tire pressures, the sensors. Trying to determine what's going on, folks, it's too late to do anything about it then. You can't turn it around. I remember what President Bush said. I remember hearing his voice on the radio when he was speaking about the Space Shuttle Columbia. He said, "Columbia is lost." Parts of that space vehicle rained down over Texas and Louisiana, Gulf of Mexico. They pulled up pieces of that wreckage for a long time. I'll give you one more. Have you ever heard of the Concorde? The Concorde, supersonic jet. The Concorde was put into service in the 1970s, if I remember correctly. And they immediately started having problems with tires. June of 1979, tire concern. July of 1979, tire concern. October of 1979, tire concern. February 1981, tire concern. Rolled along for several years without really any problems with tires on the Concorde. They had tried to come up with a better tire and strengthened it and doing what engineers would do to try to solve a problem. But then on July 25th in 2000, the Concorde was taking off from, I believe it was, De Gaulle Airport in France. On takeoff, as they were getting up to speed, tire blew out. Now the images show that there was a piece of metal on the runway. But the tire blew out. One tire blew out, and as that tire blew out, the debris from that tire hit the fuel tanks underneath the Concorde, sent a shockwave, pressure shockwave through the fuel tanks and broke a hole in the tank. And as the pilot, Marty Christian, was trying to get the Concorde off the ground, flames erupted underneath that plane. Control tower radioed to him and said, "Marty, you have fire." He already had that from his flight engineer, could see it on the on their monitoring. They had fire. Marty was trying to get that plane off the ground. But there were several other things that took place within a time frame of 2 minutes. From the time that they spooled up the engines and released the brakes and started down that runway, 2 minutes later, Concorde had crashed and all passengers and crew were dead. I want to go over a few things with you. I hope you'll bear with me. There is a point here. There were seven things that they took notice of in trying to determine root cause analysis on the Concorde. One, it was flying too slowly. Two, it was 6 tons overweight when calculating for a tailwind. Three, center of gravity was too far aft or to the rear. Number four, it was 1 hour behind schedule. Number five, a required runway inspection wasn't done. Number six, the takeoff was done with an 8-knot tailwind instead of normal procedure of taking off into headwind. This was done to save time by not taxiing to the other end of the runway. Two of the four engines were damaged by debris or shut down. The plane was flying too slowly because the pilot had pulled the jet into the air early to avoid skidding sideways off the runway and colliding with another plane. Why was it skidding sideways? In a post-accident investigation, it was found that a spacer was left out of the landing gear and allowed for almost 7 inches of movement in the landing gear, causing the aircraft to veer wildly to the left. Under normal circumstances, the pilot had enough speed to climb away safely, but not enough power. One engine was badly damaged due to the ingestion of foreign material, pieces of exploded tire and debris from a runway edge light run over during the skid. Second engine was shut down by cockpit flight engineer at critical time and altitude when remaining thrust was desperately needed for survival. It has been determined that the Concorde could have very likely overcome the fire. Had it had enough speed to climb and make an emergency landing approach, the fire would have likely burned itself out. How many warnings were ignored? I'm not a pilot, so I can't speak at all from a pilot's perspective. But it is common knowledge that you take off into the wind. It is possible that had Marty Christian taxied to the other end of the runway to take off into the wind rather than have a tailwind, he might have been able to overcome. It is possible that had the flight engineer not shut down one of the engines, he might have had enough power to climb and make an emergency landing. It is very possible, had whoever worked on the landing gear not left out the spacer, that the plane wouldn't have veered wildly to the left and caused him to be into a skid where he was about to collide with another plane and have to pull into the air early. You see, folks, all of those things are part and parcel of what took place in this accident. And I wonder sometimes, do we go through life? Yes. Do we go through life ignoring the signs, ignoring the symptoms, ignoring the symbols, ignoring the things that are there that God has allowed to be in place for us or that others looking on have put in place for us? You see, if they had done A runway inspection. Why was a runway inspection required before the Concorde took off? It's a supersonic jet. It has to get up to extreme, it has to get to high speed to get off the ground. And knowing they had tire issues, they wanted to make sure that runway was clean. Do you know it is very possible, had someone gone out and inspected that runway and found that piece of metal that was laying on the ground that fell off from another plane, they could have gotten that out of the way and it wouldn't have blown that tire? And Marty Christian and his crew, they may have never had any problem in the air whatsoever and could have landed safely once they got to their destination. There are things, folks, that the Lord has put in our lives, put in our paths for us, so that we might have opportunity to make safe passage, safe voyage. And if we choose to ignore any one of those things, how important it is. If we choose to ignore any one of these things, if any of these items that were mentioned by this, about the Concorde, if any one of those things could have been avoided, could have been averted, it might have had a very different outcome. Had the engineers not Had NASA officials not overridden the engineers for the Space Shuttle Challenger, and had they been able to put up with another delay, they might not have lost all of those lives and multi-million dollar equipment. Had there been enough concern, had there been time consideration given to the possibility of that piece of foam insulation breaking off at such tremendous force and high speed and velocity that it could have damaged that wing on that space shuttle Challenger, Columbia rather, that it might not have, they might have been able to make some difference to send up another craft somehow. Those are the things that could have been. And I know that we can look at life and say, well, it could have, it might have. But what had happened in each one of these cases, folks, is because sentence against an evil work, the principle, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, it is set in the heart of men to do evil. Not that these men were doing evil things, but they became complacent. They became a little careless. They became a little reckless. Now looking on at that, we would say that's an awful determination to make. But I'll tell you, I've thought about, and I listened, I was able to listen to a recording of the cockpit conversation taking place in Concorde for those 2 minutes when those pilots and flight engineers were desperately trying to overcome the difficulty. And you could hear in the cockpit voice recorders, and you could hear the sounds of the sirens and the alarms going off. And here is a pilot wrestling with an aircraft, and a co-pilot wrestling with an aircraft, and a flight engineer wrestling with equipment and switches and radio tower calling them, telling them what they need to do and what your altitude is and what your speed is, and you've got flames. And the pilot is saying, I understand, I'm going to De Gaulle. We're going to go to this airport. We're going to land over here. You can't land there. No, there's not enough time. Whoop, whoop, pull up. Whoop, whoop, pull up. Stall. All of those kinds of things going off. That's, folks, that's what people are going to face when they come to the end of the journey. It's all of those things are going to be going through their heads, going through their minds. I could have avoided it. I could have done differently. My opportunity's gone now. Those things are happening so fast, too quickly. I can't respond now. It's all over. It's all over. From the time that pilot got the word that he had fire under the plane, there was nothing more could be done. He had pulled up early to try to avoid hitting another plane. And at that point, the fuel going to the rear, being taking off with a tailwind and having too much weight on the rear of the plane, there was not enough airspeed, couldn't get enough altitude, couldn't get enough elevation. Folks, it was a disaster. I'd like to turn to Scripture in 2 Timothy. The 4th chapter. First verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If we're not careful, folks, we were sitting around in a little men's meeting at home, little circle, chair circle conversation, talking about the scriptures, talking about future subjects, and one of the young men spoke up and said, I would like for us to be able to talk about some of the relationship between fathers and sons. I've only got one opportunity to do this, and I want to try to do it right. We've only got one opportunity, folks. We have a journey through life, and it's only one opportunity that we have to get it right. Now, the apostle here says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In the book of Proverbs, 6th chapter, I think in the 24th chapter, it says a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. If we choose to ignore the warnings, if we choose to ignore the signs, if we choose to get reckless and careless along the way, folks, we run a high risk of having a tragedy at the end of our lives. I believe it was last night Brother Marty mentioned, prepare to meet thy God. And we want to meet Him as a friend and not as an enemy. If we come down to the end of our journey and we haven't made honest and sincere effort to apply all of the information that we have received, as much as we've been able to comprehend and understand, if we haven't made honest effort, folks, when we come to that place, we can look back and have no one to blame but ourselves. I don't know how many people were called on the carpet because of the Concorde disaster or the Challenger or the Columbia disaster. I expect several were. I expect that the one who chose to not do the runway inspection was questioned and said, why didn't you do the runway inspection? I expect the one that made the decision to fly and take off with a tailwind rather than a headwind had to answer for that decision. Whoever it was that loaded the plane and had it loaded too heavily in the rear had to answer for that decision. Do you see, it could be one mistake or it could be several mistakes. Typically, if we make one mistake, folks, there's going to be several that follow behind it that cause it to turn into disaster. Mentioned yesterday evening that the young man that found himself down in the pen feeding the swine, the scripture says that, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He made a bad decision. He chose that direction. It didn't happen overnight. He didn't just choose to say, Dad, I think I'm going to go down and eat with the pigs. It was incremental change. A little bit here, a little bit there. And after a while, he found himself in that place. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. and 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's never a comfortable position to be in as a husband, father, man, leader, whoever, whatever the situation may be, to have to say, no, we're not going to do this. But daddy, no, we're not going to do this. But daddy, why? Well, here's why. Maybe you see a safety concern. Maybe you see a spiritual concern. That's never a comfortable place to be in, to have all those eyes looking at you, and daddy says, no, we're not going to do this. But the scripture puts us, all of us, in a place of responsibility to look at a situation and try to make the best assessment of it. It might be, by you saying no, that you're the one that picked up that piece of debris off the runway. It might be that by you saying no, you might be one that says, no, we're not going to launch. I don't care whose heads have to roll. We're not going to launch. Or it might be that by saying no or stepping back from a situation, looking at it from a different perspective and making an assessment and choosing the best and wisest assessment, you could say, no, we're not going to call those Columbia astronauts home. We've got to look at this a little more. We have some more time. Let's take some more time. It might be. Do you see, folks, that's what the Lord is asking us to consider. We can overlook some of the small details. If we do, we can say, well, this isn't important. We can say dress is not important. We can say music's not important. We can say entertainment's not important. We can say it doesn't matter if you go here or go there. We can say those kinds of things. We can say those kinds of things, and we might choose to participate in those kinds of things. But I'll say this to us. If we come down to the end of the journey and suddenly the alarms and the sirens and the warnings are going off, it's too late to do anything about it then. Remember singing a song, and if we have the song, I wish we could sing it this morning. Had I only. Had I only. Had I only. Paid attention. You see, had the man who was thrown out of that tractor rig, had he only buckled his seatbelt, he wouldn't have been thrown out and tried to grab the muffler to hold on to. And the muffler being so hot, he couldn't hold on to it and get thrown under the vehicle and wrapped in the drive shaft, wrapped in the axle. Had he only buckled his seatbelt, that wouldn't have happened. Had I only. Had I only. The scriptures are full of warnings and admonitions to us, and many's the admonition that I've heard spoken to me over the pulpit, in a young people's meeting, in a Bible study, by a testimony, by an exhortation, and I thank God for every one of them. But I'd like to close with this scripture again, 2 Peter 3 and 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. That has the potential to rock us to sleep. It's coming. The end is coming. One of these days, the Lord's coming back, or I'll leave. My body will be finished, and I'll be called before the Lord. One of these days, it's coming. So let's take opportunity to be prepared for that time when it comes. Let's not be reckless. Let's not be careless. The truth is, folks, when it comes down to root cause analysis, if we don't make it inside of God's heaven, we have no one to blame but ourselves. It's me. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. God bless each one.